Our reading tonight is from the Old Testament and the book of Genesis, and we're back again into the life of Abraham and Genesis and chapter 16. The life of Abraham and the book of Genesis and chapter 16. Let us read and hear God's word. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Beret. And Hagar begat Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Amen, and may God add his blessing again unto the reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue our worship singing this time from a portion of Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. That verse 3 particularly speaks about sometimes it is a trying and a testing thing for the Christian deliberately to wait upon the Lord. And here is the psalmist asking that such a course of action would not be a course that would bring shame. Verse 4, Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day, expecting do attend. Psalm 25, these four stanzas, to thee I lift my soul. As I indicated, I would like to come back to Genesis chapter 16 to continue our studies in the life and the lessons from Abraham. I want us to look at the whole of this chapter 16 underneath the heading of plans frustrated. Plans frustrated. So far, we've likened Abraham to moving from room to room in a classroom. And in each one, he's been taught lessons by the Lord of trust and reliance upon him. The Lord teaching him, developing his faith and his character, preparing him to and maturing him for the purpose that he will use him. Thus far, it's been almost 10 years he's been taught. Many lessons have taken place in these 10 years. Many of them have been hidden from us because they were private to himself. But there have been lessons that have come to us in the public domain of the scriptures. We've seen them and we've shared them because, like Abraham, we need to learn of them. And we all know when we've been taught, and it's with children, where it carries on right into adult life, into ourselves, that there are times when we forget what we were taught at an early stage. And sometimes we've got to revisit, we repeat the lesson and the teaching. And there are other times. There are other times when, in foolishness, we think we've got all that we need. We think we've got all that we need and we've done our learning and now we can go out. And the Lord steps back a little way. And he leaves us to go on our own so that we might realize just how frail we are, how much more we've got to learn, and how constant that dependence on the Lord must be. Lessons that Abraham has been taught, lessons we can take to ourselves. In chapter 15, we have a significant background and we have a key that I want to come to just in a moment that will help us to understand chapter 16. We've got to understand one against the other. So therefore, in chapter 15 that we were looking at last time, Abraham is thinking over what God has said and what God has done in his life so far. And as we were saying last time, it all centers on this promise. This promise that God has given to Abraham. It's got three components to it, but right at the center of it, it focuses upon a child. It touches on the land. It spreads out to other nations. But it all comes down to a child. And nothing has happened so far. He thinks of the child constantly. And here in chapter 15, we saw the scene of a night time, thinking over again and puzzling out what's happening and trying to grasp it and understand it. And out of that dilemma and problem, the words that he speaks to the Lord spring out so spontaneously. He sees the Lord there, and he speaks to the Lord and he says, I'm childless. And there he suggests, what about Eliezer as a substitute? Will that be the way to fulfill the promise that the Lord has spoken? Is that all there is to it? The Lord meets him And the Lord speaks to him. In the midst of all these concerns, have I got it right? Am I misunderstanding something? Is that pride there just simply wanting to be at the center of nothing, as we were reminding ourselves last week? And the Lord meets him and the Lord says, fear not. The Lord was a battle shield for him when he was fighting against and in the battle of the four and the five kings in chapter 14. The Lord was a shield to him there physically. And the Lord is now saying, yes, take that experience and lift it to the spiritual realm. And the Lord is now a spiritual shield to him. When fears, when doubts begin to linger around the edge of his mind. The same scene can do it for us. There he is at the night time and the fire is dying out. And the animals that are out there roaming in the darkness come closer. And they begin to circle round the encampment. The darkness. They're lingering there just ready to pounce on any opportunity that is presented. Doubt can do exactly the same thing. And so the Lord is saying, I am your shield when that kind of experience comes to you. He says also that he is the Lord is his exceeding great reward. The Lord will indeed fulfill the promises that he's given. And the way in which the wording is given to us here, the Lord is going to exceed what he thinks. In one sense, you can say, well, Eliezer and that and this and that's going to fulfill the promises. That's the best that he can expect from the Lord, perhaps. And the Lord is saying, and the Lord's experience with him and with ourselves so often is, the Lord has his own way of going way beyond what we might expect and the limitations we might impose. And so the Lord takes Abraham out underneath the heavens in verse 5 and he says, now look, count them. And if you're able to count them, you're able to count the family that you're going to have. And then towards the end of the chapter, he takes them and he cuts a covenant. He makes a covenant. He gives a cast iron assurance concerning the land also. Verse 7, I give this land to you to inherit it. And what a tremendous help that experience was to Abraham. Not only will he have a child of his own loins, but there the Lord is assuring him a cast iron way that he will indeed inherit the land. So there is Abraham in chapter 15 being assured in many things. And I want us to go back very specifically to verse 4. The word of the Lord came to him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And we need to hold on to that verse 4 in verse chapter 15 and carry it forward with us into chapter 16. We might just read over it and pass by it, but it is so significant for what we are now coming to in chapter 16. So how are we going to break chapter 16 down and the lessons that it gives to us? As we said, plans frustrated. So in developing that theme, let me first of all suggest the Lord needs a little help. The Lord needs a little help. That was the thinking of Sarah. Remember what we said? The whole promise focuses upon a child. All of the events and the history that we've been given focuses upon that child and Abraham bringing that child into being. These are the lessons that have been given to Abraham, focusing on having a son of his very own. It was taught him there when he came forward with this suggestion about Eliezer, and God says, no, it's going to be your own son. So can you imagine then how Sarah felt when she was told all the events of chapter 15? Can you imagine how she felt when she was told these great things that Abraham had received from the Lord? The way in which he would have been overflowing with joy. That the body language would have been remarkable for Abraham. And there she is listening to it. And she'd have thought, I'm the problem. That's the very beginning. That's what's set out for us in the very first verse. What is it we're told there? The very first sentence, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. There was the problem that Sarah saw. And it's not likely that she's going to have any either. So there's nothing for it then, just simply to wait and die. And maybe Abraham will then get another woman and have a son himself with her. But then she had a bright idea. Maybe the Lord needs a little help. We have today surrogate motherhood. We have wombs going for hire. Here it is, a way back in the beginning in Genesis. It's not new. So Sarah decides and thinks, I will give Hagar, my maid, to Abraham, my husband. Hagar was a personal maid, an Egyptian, devoted very closely to Sarah. And any son that she would have would be adopted and looked upon as a son that Sarah's had. The plan sounded good. It was a plan that was done by others in the land in which they lived. Later on, Jacob's two wives do exactly this very thing, and they give each one of them their own maid to have an extended family. Besides, Sarah was thinking to herself, well, time's against me. The biological, physiological clock is ticking. It's not going to get any easier. It's only going to get harder. Abraham, we're told at the very end of chapter 16, verse 16, he was 86 years old. So 85, 86 was Abraham's age at this time. So therefore, perhaps the Lord needs a little help in this area. There's so much arguments in support. So she takes things into her own hand. A danger for her and a lesson for ourselves. Sometimes we may look at a situation which, how is this ever going to work out? And sometimes we might think the wisdom or the reach or the ability is short in some way. And perhaps the Lord is just simply waiting for us to come forward and volunteer and to make a suggestion. A little help at this time. So that's the first thing that we see here in this experience for us in the life of Sarah. And if that little help is the first thing we see here, we see secondly a good result from it. In these moments of reflection with Abraham, in the night time when he was sitting there at the end of the day with the smoke of the fire round about him, and everything being relaxed and everything going easy, perhaps this idea flashed across his mind also. Maybe in a weak moment, he just entertained it for a moment. But he quickly dismissed it because of the offense it would cause to his wife, his faithful wife. But yet now? Now it's coming from Sarah herself. It sounded so natural. It addressed the problem. It seemed to fit the promise. And so Abraham, we're told at the end of verse 2, and Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. It's so appealing. It is so appealing when it comes with familiar voice. When it appears to be dressed in spiritual clothing to solve a spiritual problem. And it worked. She was going to have a boy. Abraham, he was going to have his own child. Everything seemed to be going in that direction. The seal of approval seemed to be upon it all. Everything just seemed to be working out fine. But. And there's always that but that comes into the situation. Remember the way in which David had a problem with Bathsheba. She was pregnant also, and he tried to cover it up and tried to spread it and tried to get rid of the problem. And he devised so many things. He had so many plans. And eventually he got to such a stage he contemplated murder of Uriah. It worked. He died. And he thought, that's it. And when you go through that chapter right through to the very end, it says, but the thing that he did displeased the Lord. There is always a but. We're going through Deuteronomy in the Wednesday night meeting. And in chapter 13 that we were just looking at recently, it speaks like this. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. Notice that what he's saying, a very tight, tight family situation, a very tight relationship. If any one of them says this to you, they entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. There's the danger. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken to him. Neither shalt thine eye pity, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. You're to take steps against that kind of temptation and danger that comes, even when it's clothed in such familiar voice, comes addressed in spiritual clothing, seems to address a spiritual problem. Take care. Deuteronomy tells us, Abraham should have listened. There is always the danger of being taken in by the familiar. When somebody makes a close suggestion to you, and it sounds so reasonable and so appealing, and it seems to be backed up by everything else falling into place, what are we going to do? If we stand against it, we might be labelled a fossil or such and such. We're always a stick in the mud or a killjoy or this or that. What are we going to do? Paul gives us a very good lesson here. He was in the city of Thessalonica. He had to flee it quickly because of the opposition from the Jews. He went to another city. What were they going to do there when he came and started teaching them and preaching to them again? Did they just simply accept what he had to say? No. Because he went to the city called Berea. Acts chapter 17 verse 11. And the people in Berea weren't prepared to take him on board just like that. They weren't prepared to just to accept everything that he had to say. We are told there that the people of Berea did a very noble thing. They searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. They took everything that Paul said to them back. They tested him against what the Lord had said. And only then were they persuaded of the rightness of what he did. That's what we've got to do, and that's what Abraham should have done. There is something that Abraham, we mentioned it previously, Abraham detected, Abraham saw something of the majesty, of the grandeur of God's ways of working. In all the things that fell upon him, there was something quite spectacular about the way God did things. But this didn't have that quality about it. What Sarah is suggesting here, it might be a good result, but there was always that niggling doubt, a but, in his mind, because it lacked the master's touch. Yes, a little help. Yes, a good result. But the third thing we see here was a big problem. There was something came into their home, into their relationship, which had taken root. It's like a crop of nettles breeding and spreading in a garden. They began to sting and disturb the peaceful house. When Hagar was pregnant, she became proud. She was now a rival, if not a superior, to Sarah, at least in this department. And so therefore she looked down on Sarah. Soon she was the one with the baby. She's going to be the one with the boy. And that was a mighty lever of power that she was going to use. Sarah saw it, and she was jealous because Hagar was pregnant. And the more that was heaped upon Sarah, oh, she wasn't prepared to accept that she was to blame. She wasn't prepared to accept that it was her fault. She then turned and she started putting it out and says, Abraham, it's your fault. This is your fault. And what does Abraham do? Abraham simply turns around and washes his hands and says, sheesh, you're made, you get on with it. The way in which sin, when it got into this home and into this relationship, began to splinter, cause trouble and problems. And that's the way sin always is. Just one step that has not been sanctioned by God, and it'll grow and grow and grow. And instead of backtracking to deal with the problem, we simply push the problem out to this one, to that one, to this place, to other places. And troubles and problems and difficulties just keep on multiplying. And they will not go away until we go back to the source and treat it. David, Bathsheba, and Uriah have exactly the same lesson for us. It is only when David dealt with the problem and the sin of what he had done with Bathsheba that there was going to be any progress in his life. Up to that point, as Psalm 32 tells us, his life was like a bone that was bleached in the noonday sun. It had not a drop of juice in it. His life was dead as that, until he turned back to his God, confessed what he had done. A big problem, but a problem that had to be addressed. There may be, yes, let's think of it, there may be a measure of guidance, there may be a measure of approval in something that we contemplate, in something that we do. Other people might encourage us. The providences of our life might fall out in support of what we're doing. But we must never, ever set the providence of God against the will of God. We must never set the providences of God against the will of God. A Christian might think, well, I can marry a non-Christian. Because look at the way the circumstances brought us together. See the way in which we gel together. Look at the way in which we're so compatible in our ways. And all of these things can be used as providences. But the ultimate test is what Scripture says. Now, Abraham, he didn't have that quality and volume of Scripture that we have. He didn't, especially and specifically, he didn't have guidance on who the mother of the child was going to be. God had told him, it's going to be your child, Abraham. But there was no indication given who the mother of the child was going to be. We accept that. But what Abraham did have was he had an altar. He had a place where he could go and meet with the Lord. He could bring the problems that he had to the Lord, and he could ask the Lord for answers and help in his problems. Remember what happened back there in chapter 12. He went down into Egypt. He made plans the same way as Sarah's making plans. And all the plans fell to pieces. Say to them, Sarah, that you're my sister. And that will protect the two of us from being parted or being killed and the promise being not fulfilled. All the plans that he had, they came to nothing in chapter 12. Remember what I said about learning a lesson and you've got to go back to the classroom to repeat it, to get it again? That's what's happening here. We're told in chapter 12 of what Pharaoh said to him. And he were to be sent back with Pharaoh condemning him. And you go into chapter 13 and we're told that Abraham went back. And he returned to Bethel. And what was it that was at Bethel? Where he had built an altar beforehand. Back to fellowship. To referring. To walking with and putting everything before his God. He learned the lesson in chapter 12, but he forgot about it in chapter 16. There's something majestic, we said, about the way in which God had dealt with him. There was something grandeur, about the way in which God fulfilled and brought instance and events into his life. That was not happening here. When God fulfills the promise that he has given to Abraham, it'll happen in such a way that the praise will be all his. There will be no doubt of his doing it. Look at the life of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. The three patriarchs, as they're called. Every one of them had to cope with the very problem that Abraham has here. Every one of them had to cope with a barren wife to begin with. The foundations, the human foundations at least, the human foundation stones of the nation and the people and the promises of God. There's nothing they could do about it to solve it. They were barren. But God solved that problem. And they and others round about them could see that this was the doing of the Lord. Yes, there might be providences that guide us. But again, there might be something that we want ourselves, and we've got to persuade ourselves that it's right. It might be a shady thing as far as the Bible tells us. And we don't want to take too much of what the Bible says into account. We just want it. And instead of waiting and trusting in the Lord's timing, we take matters into our own hands. We take shortcuts. We make our own plans. And as we make our own plans, so we're making trouble for ourselves. A big problem that comes for Sarah and for Abraham. And the best that we can do, and it's going to come out just in a moment for Hagar as well, the best that we can do is to start thinking things through again. So there we've got the experience of Sarah and Abraham, a little help, a good result, a big problem. But I want just this evening to come to Hagar herself now. Our study has been deliberately the life of Abraham. But I don't want to leave the episode without thinking of herself, because she has an important lesson for Sarah just at the end. We're told there in verse 6, when Sarah dealt hardly with Hagar, she fled from her face. No doubt Abraham and Sarah thought, well, that's the end of it, she's gone. But problems aren't just solved that easily. Sin of this kind of sin has long-term effects. The wounds take years to heal, and the scars remain forever. They might come back long, long time afterwards to disturb. And that's what happens here with Hagar. Yes, she went off to Egypt and they thought that's the end of it. We won't see her again. We find her going back. We're told here that she camped or rested for a time in the land of Shur. And that's just simply on the border, or at least close to the border with Egypt. So she was an Egyptian, we're told that in verse 1. She's just simply going back home. And on the way she was parched and she sat in the shade for time of relief. And it was a dry time for her, and she was a pregnant woman after all. She had nobody left for her. She was abandoned to cope with the circumstances that had fallen out to her. There she was, alone, forsaken, isolated, forgotten. What goes around comes around. What goes around comes around. Because we are told here of something quite remarkable that happened to Hagar. We're told that the angel of the Lord came and found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And the way in which it's described, it brings home to us the way in which the angel of the Lord was pursuing her, chasing after her, going out to seek her. And we've got to say it right now, the description that's given, this description, the angel of the Lord, it's taken in the Hebrew to be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself before his incarnation in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here going to seek out Hagar, to meet her in the depth of her needs, at the end of herself, at the end of ourselves. When there's not much left in her and there's not much left in us, the Lord meets her and the Lord meets ourselves. What she's been through, all that she's been through, it shifts the balance of her mind. She's dismissing some of the good things that she's had. Good things that she's had. And she's focusing upon maybe one or two things that are just not so good. And she's going through in her mind and she's simply saying to herself, I just want to get out of there. I just want to get back home. And the angel of the Lord pursues her and sits with her and speaks with her. Remember what we said about the best thing that we can do is think things out again? That's exactly what the Lord, the angel of the Lord, does with Hagar. Sorts out her thinking. He says, Hagar, Sarah's maid, that's the way he addresses her in verse 8. Hagar, he addresses her by name to indicate the personal care that he has for her. The way in which he's come after her. The way in which he's speaking with her as an individual. Interested in her, concerned for her. Even although she's an Egyptian, he is still interested and pursues her and enters into that one-to-one discussion relationship, evidencing his concern for her. Yes, Hagar, calling her by name, but also says, you are the maid, Sarah's maid. And by doing that, he's also highlighting, yes, isn't that the source of the problem? Here you are, I'm speaking to you. And what's the problem you've got? The problem is because you have been Sarah's maid. And the Lord is spreading out a great canvas of knowledge. Where have you come from? Where are you going? Simple questions to get Hagar thinking again. You're leaving a spiritual home. That's where you've come from. And where are you going? You're going to an uncertain future. Think things over again. Running never solves a problem. And so the angel of the Lord, and again, we might miss it, but in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, each one of these verses begins with that very phrase, the angel of the Lord speaks, the angel of the Lord speaks. The angel of the Lord is taking time to speak, to give advice, to give encouragement to Hagar. And says, you're going to have a son. And his name is going to be Ishmael. And that name means God hears. God hears when I cry to him in my distress. That's the first thing that she's told. But she's told something more when he comes down to verse 13. Thou, God, seest me. The Lord sees. We were thinking this morning of the words of Zechariah about John the Baptist. God has visited his people. That's the same thing that we've got here. The Lord is looking down on Hagar with concern. Her life has multiplied with difficulties. No relief. Thinking she was abandoned. She was a disposable item, a nobody. Only used for this purpose as a surrogate mother for Abram. For the moment, she was shunned by Sarah. But she's picked up by the Lord himself. And we're told two beautiful things. Not only are we told the Lord hears, but we're also told the Lord sees. A great encouragement to her. Have I indeed, the questions given in verse 13, have I indeed, is this the scale of my privilege? Is this what God is doing for me? Have I indeed this privilege? Does God really care for me in this way, that he hears and he looks upon me? There was going to be a constant reminder to her that God heard her in the name of his son. Ishmael, God hears. As that boy was going to grow up, wherever they went, whatever they faced, There was always that name. There was always her boy that would waken spiritual memories for her. There was always this well that they could go to. A familiar scene etched upon her soul to be reminded that, yes, God sees me where I am. When she was in a hard place with no one to help her, whenever she was alone, she had that lesson. God looks, God hears. What goes around comes around. So therefore she returned. We're told at the end she returned and the child was called Ishmael. Sarah started all this. Sarah started all this and her plans were frustrated. And at the end of this chapter there is no mention of her name at all. There was a son, but it wasn't hers. All of her plans came to nothing. The whole episode came back to trouble her. She wanted a solution. She tried it her own way. It didn't work. And Ishmael was a constant challenge to her. Ishmael was a constant challenge to her. Sarah, you've tried it that way. You've tried your own plans. You've tried your own ways. Sarah, you've put so much time and effort into it. And what's been the outcome and result? When you ought to have tried it this way. What's the name of Ishmael? God hears in my distress. There she was, Hagar, sitting underneath a shady bush, wanting a drop of water to parch her thirst. There she was, crying out in her lonely desperation. God heard, God pursued, and God met her. You've tried your way. Now try it that way. You've got an altar, Abraham. Instead of listening to the voice of Sarah, listen to the voice of God. Ishmael, a constant challenge to them, not to do things their way, but to do things God's way. A lesson for them, and a lesson for ourselves still this evening. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we again bless thy name for the way in which out of the life of thy people so long gone before us, there are still living lessons there for us that are helpful in our day and in our generation. May we therefore be able to understand, may we be able to extract and make us able to apply in a very practical way, that our lives might be more and more to thy pleasure, in thy service, and the delight of our soul in doing thy will. Hear us, Lord, and undertake for us, guiding us and leading us and giving us the grace to wait upon thyself. As we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 119. 119, and we're singing at verse 33. And again, the words we can understand in the light of what we've just been looking at. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. To observe it to the end, I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119, 33 to 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit